So we have finally come to the end of the woman at the well. Not the end of her. We will meet her again one day. We met her on the pages of Scripture. Someday we will meet her in person, because that meeting that happened at the well of Sychar with this, between Jesus and this Samaritan woman, resulted in her salvation, is what it resulted in. And the end of this passage gives us evidence of that and the way that it changed her life. Let me start you right on the top of the paper. I don't have a lot typed out, but I have a feeling that it might stretch a little bit tonight. So let me start you with the intro. Here's what I have. It says, tonight in our study of John, we're going to finish our look at the meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4. As we come to our text tonight, I just want to look back at the verses which we looked at the last time to see some extended thoughts. So let us go. Let's start with verse 27, then we'll jump down to 31 through 34. 27 says this, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So just a background on that verse, you know that whenever this whole thing started, that his disciples went into the city to buy food. They had been traveling. It was midday. They were exhausted. They were weary. Jesus sat down weary at the well that day to meet that woman. God took these guys away because that meeting needed to be a personal meeting without any interference. And so that was the divine sovereignty of God to move these guys on. Now that that meeting's over, and this woman has come to know Jesus as her Savior, now they return. And that's what verse 27 deals with. It says, upon this came his disciples. So now they're returning back. Jump down to 31. 31 says this, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? 34 says, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Verse 34 is so important. Let me come back here to your paper. I want to look a little closer at verse 34. Jesus was teaching his disciples the spiritual truth by using a physical illustration. They were focused upon physical food, but Jesus made it clear that there was something far more important than physical food. He was sent to this world to do the will of the Father and to finish the work which he had been given to do. And this is what brought the fulfillment into his life. Watch 34 again. He said, my meat, my nourishment is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. If you remember this, they're going away. The disciples going away was all about to get food. Now they return with food. And he says in verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And so here he's starting to teach them a spiritual truth using this physical illustration through the food. But here's what I wanted you to see, the application. Watch this. We are living in a world that tells us that we must live for our desires if we're going to be happy and content. This is humanism. Humanism says that my life is all about me. It tells me that I can find the meaning of life apart from God, and it is my responsibility to shape my own life. But here in John 4:34, Jesus destroys humanism. He's telling his disciples that satisfaction and contentment are found in doing the will of God and seeing that we serve him until the work is finished. That's the lesson that he's teaching, that there's something more important than what this world has to offer. Of course, food is important. We need it to survive. But he's using that to teach them that there is something that is greater than that, and that is serving the Lord, that there is a lasting fulfillment that comes whenever we are walking in the will of God, doing the will of God, and following that through to finish out the work. Let me go on here. Watch this. Here's where it gets interesting. Let us understand that this is what we are made for. God has created us to serve him and to find great delight and contentment in this service. I want you to let that soak in. That's what we are made for. We have been created to serve God. I'll back that up with Genesis chapter 2, 7 and 8, and then verse 15. It says this, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. There he put the man whom he had formed." And verse 15 says this, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." There was a service to do. There was a work to be done. And this is before sin. So this is, in this time, it is not monotonous. There's no monotony in the work whatsoever. This was where the fulfillment would come from. And I use that to help you to understand that this is what we are created for. Sin is what messed that all up. Let me go on. "We were created to serve the Lord, not to live for the world, which is quickly passing away. There's no lasting joy or contentment in the things of the world, but there is in doing the will of the Lord." There is. Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist writes this. He says, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." There was a delight in doing the will of God. That's where true satisfaction and true contentment is found. Let me go on here. Under the curse, it is not possible to find that deep down joy in the things of this world, no matter what we attain, no matter what we do. You will never, ever find lasting satisfaction and contentment only in serving God. Only in finding his will for your life and doing what he wants you to do. Watch what is said about the curse. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. It says, "And unto Adam he said," that be God said, "because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake." I don't want to stop there. I've talked about that before. Don't miss that. This curse that has come on creation is for the sake of mankind. Why? How does it benefit us? Because God has set it up in a way that you and I can never find contentment or satisfaction or deep down joy apart from him. You won't find it in the world. No matter what you do, no matter what you get involved in, there's still going to be that void in you. It might be fine for a while. There might be joy in it for a little bit, but it goes away. It goes away, and then you find yourself wanting something else. That's why you see people in the world jumping from one thing to another. That's why you have all the commercials on the TV advertising this or that, all these new shiny things, and people buy these things, and they jump from one thing to another because they don't realize that the void that is in them cannot be filled by those things, but they don't know that. They don't understand that, and they will never find contentment in the things that are here because the ground is cursed for our sake, because God wants us to seek him. Let me go on. Watch this. "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles," which speak of actual thorns and thistles, but also speak of pain, "shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." That's true sweat, but it's also can be seen as the tears that are shed. That because this world is under a curse, there is pain and there is suffering and there are tears. And he goes on, "till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So under the curse, we will never, ever find lasting contentment here. You're not going to do it. But here is the key in verse 34. "My meat, my satisfaction," Jesus says, and he is our example, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work, to get involved in his will and to do what he has called us to do." That's what we are created for. That's what we are created for. Let me go on. Watch this. "Solomon searched for joy and contentment in the things of the world, and he recorded what he had found." I didn't give you all the... Solomon went through an experiment. He tried many different things. He tried alcohol. Solomon tried the party life. Solomon tried the easy life. He tried relationships. He tried silver and gold. He had more silver and more gold than what you and I can ever begin to imagine. Watch how he sums it all up here in Ecclesiastes 2, 9 through 12. He says this, "So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor," and this was the portion of all of my labor. He said there was a joy in it. He said, as I labored and I could see the things that came about, and then he comes down here to verse 11 and he says this, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold," he says, behold, he's getting your attention. He's saying, pay attention to what I'm going to tell you. "All was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun." Vanity means empty. Vexation of the spirit, I've given you that before. That means trying to catch the wind in your hand. In other words, trying to find satisfaction and contentment and deep down joy in the things that the world has to offer, is you stand a better chance of catching the wind in your hand. You're never going to do it, no matter what. Somebody might say this, "Well, I'm different than Solomon. I'm different. I think different than Solomon." Okay, then watch verse 12. "And I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king? Even that which hath already been done." You can't find something that Solomon didn't try. Neither can I. Solomon tried everything. Watch the conclusion that Solomon reached after his search in Ecclesiastes 12, at the end of the book. Here's what he writes. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Okay, Solomon, I want it. What is it? "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Solomon's saying this, look, if you're looking for contentment, if you're looking for satisfaction, here's where it starts. With a reverence for God. And to keep his commandments, to walk in his commandments, to walk in his will, to serve him, that's the whole duty of man. That's what we are created for. That's why God has created us, to serve him. And he's given us this opportunity to serve because he wants us to enjoy life. And so that joy comes from that service. He goes on to say, "For God shall bring every work into judgment, in every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." So let me keep reading. Getting back to the point, we are made to serve the Lord and to do his will. Anything apart from this will leave us empty. Because of sin, man has within him a void that he is constantly trying to fill. Only God can fill the void. Having a relationship with him and serving him will bring into our lives that deep inward joy and satisfaction. That's what the world needs. But the world runs away from that. The world runs away from that. Not so long ago, I'll be careful telling this story, but not so long ago, Penny was with me and we went somewhere and I went to see somebody and there was a whole gang. There was a whole gang. And I said, "Watch what happens. Watch what happens when I get out of the car with a Bible." And it was sad because they all dispersed. It was like somebody that I knew years ago used to refer to their Bible as a shotgun. And somebody said, "Why do you do that?" He said, "Well, just pull it out in a crowd and watch what happens." He said, "They run." He said, "Everybody gets away because they're running." You know what they're doing? They're running from the light. It's like I likened it to this. It's like if you're out somewhere, and this is just an illustration. I'm not saying the people are bugs, but if you flip over a rock that has been laying on the ground in one place for a long time, and it's rather a large rock, you flip it over, and there are bugs, there are insects underneath that rock. Did I say a rug? It's a rock, not a rug. A rock. Hopefully there's no bugs under your rugs at home. Anyhow, you flip over a rock, and the bugs run. They run from the light. That's really a picture of the unsaved world today. a lot of them are running from the light. Now, a lot of them are searching, and we're going to talk about that as we go through this also. But the point is this, that what we need is a close relationship with God, and knowing His will and doing His will and following that through, finishing the way we start. I can say it that way. Finish the way we start. That's what Jesus is saying here. To do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. Don't just, a lot of people start out like a house on fire, but they don't finish that way. They drop off before they get to the end. We need to finish well. We need to finish like we start. Watch verse 35. Watch this. It says, say not ye. Now he's going to go in a different direction here. Now he's going to teach them about evangelism. So there he was teaching them about spiritual meat and where you find satisfaction. Now he's going to teach them about evangelism. Verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So again, he's going to use an earthly illustration, farming, in order to make a spiritual application and a spiritual point. It's exactly what he did with the food. That's what he did with the new birth in John chapter 3, if you remember, with Nicodemus. He used the physical birth to teach a spiritual truth about the need to be born again. He used physical water at the beginning of this chapter to teach the Samaritan woman about living water. Here, he uses physical food to teach the disciples about true satisfaction and spiritual food. Now he comes down here and he's going to use farming to talk about harvesting souls, is what he does. What's your paper? Now Jesus is going to teach his disciples about sowing and reaping. We considered some thoughts from this the last time we were together. He uses the idea of farming here. He wants them to know that the spiritual seed has already been sown and the harvest is now ready. Did you see what he said? Watch it. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So the farmer, after he would sow the seeds, he would say, hey, you know what, we gotta wait a while because it's gonna be 4 months till we can harvest. Jesus said, No. When it comes to reaching the lost, he said the seed, what he's saying is this, the seeds have already been sown. Okay, let me go on. Possibly the white fields were the Samaritan men in their white robes coming to meet Jesus. A lot of people believe that's what that, whenever he talks about the fields being there white already to harvest there at the end of verse 35, that he's looking on these Samaritan men that are coming out of the city that had heard the women and are coming out in their white robes, possibly, but we don't know. But anyhow, let me go on here. The question here is, when was the spiritual seed sown? Okay, so Jesus says this, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So the seed has already been sown. So when was it sown? That's the question. Here's what we have. It was sown by the Old Testament prophets, and it was sown by John the Baptist. But let us not miss that in the city where the men were coming from, the seed was sown by the Samaritan woman who was just saved. She went into the city. Remember, whenever she goes into the city and she gives this invitation, as she goes into the city, watch, come back up to verse 29. Watch this. Here's what she says. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now there is here's the interesting thing about that. There was this anticipation of the coming Redeemer. You see that in her statement. She doesn't use a hammer and drive it down their throats. She presents it as a question to them. She said, there's a man here that told me all things ever I did, told me all about my life, all about my immoral lifestyle. She'd had five husbands, and the man she was with, that she was living with, was not her husband. And Jesus revealed all of that to her. And it was a time whenever she would have wanted to kept that secret and kept that hushed, because she was ashamed of that. That's why she came by herself. Nobody wanted to associate with her. But now, before, she's under this weight, carrying this burden of sin. Now you see the freedom in this woman, because now she's saved. The burden has been lifted off of her. And now she's out there proclaiming, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. And then she raises the question, is not this the Christ, the Messiah? So whenever I read that, I understand that there was an expectation of the Messiah. There was a knowledge of the Messiah, and she had even revealed that. She had revealed that in the conversation that she had had with Jesus. She revealed that. They knew all about that. So the Old Testament prophets would have sown the seeds as they followed the Pentateuch. They would have known that. They would have known it. John the Baptist, they would have heard about him. But now the woman goes, and the woman sows the seeds in there. And Jesus says, the harvest is ready. Watch verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. Now he's teaching them, okay, keep in mind, he's teaching them about evangelism. And just like the person that would be hired as a day worker, that would go out in a field and pick the fruit, he would be paid the wages for the day in that way. But in the same way, Jesus is teaching that there are eternal rewards for those that reach the lost. Watch this. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Back here to your paper. Watch what I have here. Just as in the harvest of physical food of Jesus' day, there were wages paid to the day workers as they would gather the fruit. In the same way, there are rewards for those who win the lost to Jesus Christ. When there is a conversion, there is a joy in both the sower and the reaper. Watch that verse again. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I want to just say this. I believe that there will come a day whenever you and I, whenever we are in the presence of the Lord, we will understand how God used the words we spoke and how it was all pulled together. And maybe we said something, and maybe it was years later before the person that heard the words came to know the Lord as Savior. Maybe we had already died. Maybe we already have died, and they come to know the Lord. But it was because of God used something that we said. God used that. I believe that whenever we get into the presence of the Lord, we are going to understand that. And the reason I say that is because there are going to be rewards for the soul winner. So watch what I have here. Let me start at the top again. When there is a conversion, there is a joy in both the sower and the reaper. We'll rejoice in that day. There will also be a day when we shall be rewarded for our service here on this earth, and we will see how it all worked together in the plan of God. Now, I have two verses to show you that are not on your paper. They came as a later thought this afternoon. One of them is 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Watch the verse. It says, "For what is our hope?" Paul says this, "What is our hope or joy? The crown or crown of rejoicing." So listen. So there are five different crowns that'll be handed out at the judgment seat of Christ. One of them is the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing is the crown that is given for the person that reached the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There'll be a crown of rejoicing. Those crowns get cast back at the feet of Jesus, by the way. But watch the verse again. Let me support what I'm saying. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Watch it. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? See that? See that when we get there, when we're in his presence and all of this is revealed, how God used all of this, There will be crowns given out, and one of the crowns is the crown of rejoicing because of reaching you with the gospel. Watch Philippians 4:1. I'll give you one more. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. See what he refers to these people as his joy and crown. Two things there that goes back to what Jesus said. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There's a joy in that. There's a joy in walking in the will of God. And then there are crowns. There are rewards. Let me go on here. Now we're back to your paper. 1 Corinthians 3, 13 through 15. It says this, every man's work shall be made manifest. This is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as yet by fire. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let me just say, and I say it all the time, and I want to say it again. You and I will not be judged for our sins at the judgment seat of Christ. Your sins will never be brought up, neither will mine. You say, what about the sins that we commit after we're saved? Well, let me ask you this question. Were they not paid for on the cross also with the rest of our sins? Sure they were. When Jesus died, you weren't even alive yet. And he took all of your sins, past, present, and future, and he died for every single one of your sins. So for God to bring those sins back up, and to make us answer for those sins would cast a shadow on the finished work of Christ, number one, would it not? It would cast a shadow on that. Was that really the finished work or not? Sure it was. Well, then God's not going to bring it back up, and to try us for that would be double jeopardy. That's not going to happen. And I want to bring that up, and I want to give you something that I was reading not too long ago. Matter of fact, I was reading it today, that because I listened to a pastor the other day and he said something that did not sit well with me. Here's what he said. He said that not every believer will rule and reign with Christ in the kingdom. Not everyone. He said only those that overcome the temptations of life will rule and reign with Christ. And I thought to myself for a moment, I thought, that's not right, because there is no one that is perfect. There's no one that is perfect. In practice, position, yes. Practice, no. And so I did a little bit more research on that, and I come to find out that there are some of the popular people that are teaching that certain believers for that 1,000 years, if you fell off into sin after you were saved, then for that 1,000-year reign of Christ, you get cast into the outer darkness with the unbelievers for that 1,000 years. Then you come out, and then you will go into the eternal state. That's completely wrong. Don't buy into that, by the way. Do not buy into that. That is absolutely wrong. We will rule and reign with Christ. The Bible, Jesus said unto the churches, the seven churches, and I don't remember which one it was in the book of Revelation, but he says to him that overcometh, that we're basically, and I'm paraphrasing, we're going to rule with him. Well, somebody say, okay, well, what if we don't overcome everything in our life? We got to go back to what John wrote in 1 John chapter 5. Because in 1 John chapter 5, John defines who an overcomer is. An overcomer is somebody that has trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. So if you've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, then guess what that means? We're going to rule and reign with Christ. So don't let anybody take that away from you. And I'm not real sure how we even got on that subject. But anyhow, okay. 2 Corinthians 5:10, that our sins aren't going to be judged. But that, the point I want you to understand is this, that our sins will not come up. This is our service. This is how we used our spiritual gifts. Watch 37 and 38. I got to keep moving because we're going to run out of time, and I got some more things I want to show you. It says, "And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor." See, what's he saying here? He's saying, look, the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptist, all those guys, they have labored, they have sown the seed. They have sown the seed. He said, "I sent you to reap whereon you bestowed no labor." You bestowed no labor. He says, other men labored. That would be the Old Testament prophets and John, throw John in that group also. And ye are entered into their labors. Now the harvest is ready. It is ripe. Come on back here to your paper. We considered these verses in our last study. There's a great encouragement here. That comes from 37. Let me read that again. "Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth." We talked about this, so I'll just touch on it briefly. Okay, sometimes we sow seeds and other times we may reap the harvest. This means that we may not always see the results of our labors. If we are sowing seeds, it may be years before the person who hears gets saved. We cannot save anyone. It is God who does the saving. Okay, so listen, that takes so much pressure off of you and me. Because you think that, well, you know, I got to have the right words. I got to be able to say the right thing. Well, you know, what did a woman say whenever she went into the city? She said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." That was her message. It was a very simple message that she had. That's all it was. That's all it was. Just pointing people to Jesus. And that's what we are called to do also. You can't save anyone. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 8. Watch the verses. Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." He's the one that saves people. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one." And now watch this statement, and I'll comment on this briefly. "And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Stay right there for a moment. See that? Every man shall receive his own reward. Here's what I want you to know from that. That at the judgment seat of Christ, don't think you're not going to get anything. Everybody is going to get something. You got that? That's what that says. Every man shall receive his own reward. Okay, so every single one of us will receive something at the judgment seat of Christ. Now you can flip your page. Watch this. We are to sow seed and trust the Lord to use it for his purpose. Isaiah 55, 10, 11. "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Like I said, you may say something to somebody, and it may be 10 years, 20 years down the road before that person pulls that back up from the Rolodex in their mind, and all at once it hits them. I told you a story a couple weeks back about a guy that had made a statement whenever he was in college. They were going to a Bible study and somebody was heckling him for going. And he said, "I turned around and I said to the guy, sometime you should try Jesus." He said, "That's all I said." And he said, I got through college, and he said, "I got moved on and was in the house, married one day, and the phone rang 10 years later." And he said, the guy called and said, "Hey, I just want to let you know I got saved." And he said, "That statement you made never left my mind." Don't underestimate what God can use. Don't underestimate that. Watch 39 now. I want to get down to the end of this. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did." See that? It's not a complicated message, is it? Watch this. She invited, here we see the results of the woman's testimony. We must combine this with verse 29. We're not going to read that. She just said, come and see in verse 29. But she invited them to come and meet the man who revealed all things of her life to her. Her message was not complicated. It was just truthful. Here's the application. Let us understand that we do not need a deep theological message to point people to Jesus. We just need to have simple words that point them to the Savior. We can just share what he has done in our lives. That is exactly what this woman did. And she was used to bring many to Jesus. It changed this city forever, forever. Watch 40 and 42, 40 through 42. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him. I'm going to comment on that here in a moment. That he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You see, there was that expectation. But I wanted you to see something else here. Watch what I have here. We need to notice the hunger within these people. They besought him to stay. That means they beg him to stay. They begged, please stay. We want to know more. We want to hear more. They wanted to know more about him. They were so hungry for the truth. Here's the conclusion and the application. We can be sure that in the world in which we live in today, there is the same desire in people. I know what I said. You flip over a rug or a rock, whatever you want to roll over, and the bugs that are under it, if you got bugs under your rugs, they're going to run anyhow. If you got bugs under your rocks, they're going to run, a lot of them. But at the same time, there are a lot of people in this world that are searching. They're searching. They don't know what they're searching for. Watch this. There's so much confusion and so many lies today. I mean, especially, you know, you have AI, and you don't know, even if you see something. And I go back to the Grit magazine that was printed, newspapers printed years ago. The only paper could tell you a lie and show you a picture of it. Well, now we've outdone that. People are hungry for the truth, and they're hungry for that deep down satisfaction that only living water can give to them. Let me say there's one other thing about people today. Remember what I told you about the freedom that this woman came into in verse 29 when she's out there shouting, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? That burden lifted off of her, carrying that weight of those relationships, that immoral lifestyle. She was so liberated when she was saved, and that weight was taken off of her. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of people in our world today that are carrying that weight around because of their lifestyles. They're struggling with addictions. They're struggling with things that they have done in their life that they wish that they had never have done. And the weight of that and just carrying that around, they want free. They're looking to get free. I'll leave you with these verses, Matthew 9, 37 through 38. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, and he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Let that be one of our prayers, that we pray that God would raise up people to reach the lost. Raise up people that would come, that could go out and to proclaim the truth. And pray for us. You know, sometimes we pray, Lord, send somebody. Well, sometimes God says, well, I will. Are you ready to go? You're ready to go? I want to send you. I want you to go. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Well, the woman here didn't have a long theological message, just simply pointed people to Jesus. It's all we need to do. It's what we're called to do. So next week we'll come back and we'll pick up chapter 4, verse 43. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word tonight. Lord, the lessons that are here, there are so, so many. Father, I'm reminded of true satisfaction and where it comes from. It's not found in the things of the world. It's not found in a big bank account. It's not found in new cars. It's not found in a new house. It's not found in recreation or in sports. That deep down satisfaction comes as we serve you, for that's what we are created for. So, Father, help us to keep our eyes focused on you. There's a lot of temptation. There's a lot of appeal from the world today. And so, therefore, Lord, help us to stay on the path, stay in your will for our lives, so that we might have that deep down joy and that others might see it in us, and so that our lives would be a testimony to them. Father, we pray that you will send forth reapers. We pray, Father, that you would raise up people even here, even us, and burden our hearts for the lost, that we would be willing to go and to share with others what Jesus has done for us, understanding that there are a lot of people that are searching. There are a lot of people that are carrying weight around because of the lifestyle that they have lived or that they are living. Father, now as we close out tonight, take us home safely. Bring us back on Sunday, ready to be taught by the Spirit. We'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.